Ezra is our chief, what's it called? What's the word? The people that stand with the cheerleaders, the, what is it called? Mascot? Somebody said mascot, right? I'm just going to move on because I know if I stay focused on what I'm teaching tonight, I shouldn't mess up too much. But all right. Well, it's good to be together. I love you guys. Pray for you often. Fridays have been just personally just a powerful time encountering the Lord, loving his spiritual family, loving this family, loving the bride of Christ. God has been gripping my heart with a tenderness for the body of Christ, but also the bride of his heart. And this Friday was not unlike the last three or four Fridays. It's the Lord giving me a tenderness for his bride and really an urgency in my heart. It continues to grow and grow and grow for just this preparation of the bride of Christ. And so this series that I've started is just a continuation of a call for you and me as followers of Jesus and for those joining us online, for us to anticipate the joy that is in the heart of Jesus, for us to be prepared and anticipating his reward that he has in store for us. And so that's really where a lot of this is flowing from, this new teaching series on eternal rewards. Tonight I want to look at a two-part of this series called The Judgment Seat of Christ. Now normally when you hear judgment seat of Christ, you think, oh no, that's really bad news. But it's only bad news for the one who is trying to avoid the judgment seat of Christ. It's really good news for the one who is desiring to see Jesus, for the one that is looking for him, anticipating him, watching for him, preparing for him, and it's really good news. And I believe that one of the greatest hopes that Christ could speak to his church right now in this hour and in the days ahead is the hope of his rewards as expressions of how he feels about us. As we continue, thank you, as we continue in a faithful pursuit for him. Well, one thing I just want to say, just a precursor, 2020 has proven to be, if nothing else, has proven to be the year of uncertainty, and if it could happen, it could. And if you thought it wasn't going to happen, and it did, well, this is 2020. We believe everything is subject to change, and that's what we're learning. For those that have not seen a 10-minute video, I encourage you to jump on YouTube and look for an update from Mike Bickles. He shared his heart for all that's happening with the continuation of the finalizing process of the elections. And so he just shares his heart, his perspective, and lays out two tracks that our nation will go on depending on the outcome of all this legal process. And in the midst of it, and I shared along the lines of this last week, a powerful message. I'm not bragging about myself, just a powerful word from the Lord. Last week was a powerful message from the heart of the Lord. I had the privilege to share it twice. Jump on our podcast and listen to that. It's a message from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I believe God gives us great hope and direction of how we are to respond when it's a time and a season of waiting. When things are outside of our control, the Lord said through 2 Chronicles chapter 20 to the people of Judah, he says, wait, watch, worship, and see that the battle is not yours, that the battle is the Lord's. And I believe that's the season that the church is in right now. And we are not to cease from praying, cease from calling on the name of the Lord for his will, for his direction, for his mercy over America. We don't cease to do that. That is our responsibility in this hour. And I mention as we're moving into the new building in January, I feel like in a lot of ways we're going back to basics. We're going back to the foundation for a praying community and two major avenues for us to be together as a spiritual family. There'll be other avenues for us to be together with life groups and small groups and outreach. But the two primary areas for us to gather together is number one, Friday nights. And it's almost like I'm seeing our Friday nights as it's going to be a lot of our forerunner school teachings. But it's a Friday night of fire. We're going to go after the heart of the Lord. We're going to worship together. We're going to be in a time of prayer, a time of teaching. Friday nights will be targeting that primary focus, to be friends of the bridegroom, preparing for the works of the Lord. And then Sundays, really, I see that as really beginning to recognize what God's doing and just celebrating. And that's what we're doing already with Sunday evenings. But as we transition into the new building, new times. It's a time to give testimony, to celebrate, to recognize what God's doing in the midst of America in this season. I also want to say that, and this is really just another thing that the Lord was reminding me to remind us as a local spiritual family, but really it's broader than that. Is a message for the body of Christ in America. It's a warning. It's a recognition of what is happening. But there is a growing persecution coming to the church, to believers, and persecution for faith, persecution for why we believe what we believe. When we take a stand and say, this is what the word of the Lord says. You know, I love, again, what Billy Graham used to be always famous for. It was the word of God says, the Bible says, when we take our stand to be faithful witnesses for Christ, it is going to cost us something. But there is a reward that will be outweigh the cost of persecution. And Jesus talks about it. And if for some reason you're watching this or listening to this in the future and you're hearing this message and you are not a part of a community that teaches this eight-step process, this eight-step plan called the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes, if your church community does not trumpet this message of the Beatitudes, becoming poor in spirit, becoming mourning for the loss of the things of God that are absent in our lives, all the way to the persecution of believers for righteous pursuit. If your church community does not teach and celebrate and call you to this, I implore you to begin to ask the Lord to find another church community. I'm not saying find this church community, but this is the hour where the body of Christ has to be clear with Jesus on his mountaintop in the heavenlies, saying clearly what he's saying and doing and what his word has declared for us and how we are to live. There is no room for middle ground. There is no room to sit on the fence and not speak out and to declare who Jesus is and what you're standing for. It's far bigger than a political party. It is far bigger than even a national a patriotism, though we love the nation God has placed and planted us in. But it is the message and the heart of who Christ is in this hour. And he is the only one that will bring hope and lasting freedom to a nation and to so many that are lost and searching for hope. It's a lot in my heart, as you can tell. And so we'll see what we get through on these notes. I'm sure we're not going to get through all of them, but you have them. You'll have them available for yourself. The judgment seat of Christ. Again, if you're grabbing the notes, they're available in our Church Center app. Each believer will stand before the Lord. You and I will stand before the Lord on that day. Now, as I mentioned before, those who do not know Christ and have rejected Christ will stand before him and give an account for how they responded to who Christ is in their life. Those of us who have said and declared, I'm following Christ, we will stand before him and he will have a joy in his heart, a smile on his face, and a response of his love back to you and me with rewards based on how we responded to his word and obedience. It's a glorious day. It's a glorious celebration we're to look forward to. It is the hope that anchors us. And I believe that what we want to do is to begin to set our sight, our vision on the life to come so that it anchors us in the way we live, the way we spend our time, our money, our heart in this season right now, in this age. Because it's how we live today is how we will live in eternity. And how we respond to Christ today, even as believers, will determine how close in proximity and how useful and how much of his rewards will be able to be demonstrated and given to us in the age to come. And we'll be looking in the next few weeks in unpacking that a little bit more. Well, Roman number one in your notes, understanding eternal rewards. Understanding eternal rewards, kind of giving an overview, a couple scriptures on what am I even talking about, David? You know, what does this mean specifically for me as a follower of Jesus? Well, looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's in your notes, but if you're looking it up in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 through 14. Little trick, you're like, which book was it? Which numbers? You said too many numbers. Can you back up and say it again? The trick is this. Just remember the numbers. Don't worry about the book. You'll remember the book. It just numbers 1, 3, start in 8. 1, 3, 8. There you go. 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 8. All right. Hopefully that helps. Each one of us will receive according our own reward, according to his own labor or according to his own work. This is speaking about you and me as followers of Jesus. Verse 12, he says, if anyone, this is Paul speaking to the church, he says, if anyone builds on this foundation, which foundation is he speaking about? Prior to verse 8, he was talking about the foundation, which is Christ. Paul says, I'm only building one foundation. It's the foundation of Christ. There's a building being established and built. It's called the building of eternity. It's the kingdom of heaven. And the foundation is Christ. You cannot build on any other foundation. Matthew chapter 7 talks about it. If you build on any other foundation, your life will be washed away when tests come, when trials come. So there is only one foundation Paul's talking about. There is no other way to be saved except through Christ Jesus and repentance of sins. He says, if anyone builds on this foundation, here's the materials that he's giving an analogy for. Gold, silver, precious stones, or maybe even wood, hay, or straw. So we're building on this foundation. But Paul, what Paul is saying, he's saying every believer will build with certain materials, which are basically how we invest our life. And those resources, those materials we build our life on that foundation as believers, will be tested by fire in the day when he appears. Verse 13, each one's work will become clear. Everybody say clear. He has a really good way of clarifying it. I love that because, you know, our first inclination or response is, oh no, everything's going to be seen. I take delight in that as well as a holy fear, because when Paul says that, what he is saying, he's saying everything you've done in faith, even when no one else was watching, will be clarified and celebrated in the day when Jesus appears. He says your work will become clear and it will be revealed by fire. Woo! And the fire will test each one's work. The fire is really the wisdom, the presence of the Lord. He goes on, he says, of what sort it is. And then verse 14, if anyone's work, which he has built on it, if it endures, he will receive a reward. Okay? So Paul is demonstrating to us, he's telling us, every person's life built on Christ will be tested by the fire or the presence of the Lord. He will reveal all things. The book of Hebrews talks about Jesus being an all-consuming fire. Other parts in Scripture says that he is jealous, jealousy. He is an all-consuming fire. He desires all things. He will consume all, test all, and reveal all in his mercy. So that when we enter into eternity, there is nothing that hinders us being able to be in his presence. Letter B, rewards. Why are we speaking about rewards? Rewards are actually an expression of Jesus' love for you and me. He desires to celebrate your work of obedience. Now, many of us have this idea, and some of us say it, not most of us, but some of us might say this, or we've said it before, and we have this thought, and we need to throw it out the window. The idea of Jesus giving rewards is his idea, his celebration, and how he feels about you and me. So when he gives rewards, he's saying, this is how I feel about your obedience to me. When you live by faith, when you didn't quit in the hardship, when you didn't quit when it was small, when no one else was watching, when everybody said, just throw in the towel and quit. Jesus says, but when you didn't quit, you continued on in faith in that season, in that hour, it moved my heart so much and I remembered it and I'm reminding of you how it felt about me. And Jesus will give out these rewards as an expression of his love for you and me. Jesus desires that his bride have this eternal perspective, that we see him, that we know what he's doing, that we know what's in his heart. As a matter of fact, I believe that Jesus desires that we be with him. He prayed this to the Father in John 17, that we be with him where he is by faith, by the Holy Spirit, and that we work with him with what he is doing. And I think one of the primary ways that we can do that, especially as a praying church, my prayer has always been since we've started, Back in 2008, March the 9th, 2008, that little prayer room in Homestead, Florida, First Choice Women's Center, there were seven of us in the room. When we started that first prayer meeting, it was in that day and to this day, I said, God, make us friends of the bridegroom, God, that we would literally be forerunners that help prepare and hasten and provoke the bride of Christ into her greatest preparation for Jesus. I pray that IHOP Miami, this spiritual family, would be a provoking to jealousy, a calling up higher, a radiant brightness about what burns in Christ's heart, that we would call the bride of Christ to that by first modeling it, pursuing it, and then calling others to it. We would be with Christ where he is and what he's doing. Look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. Matthew 25, verse 21. Jesus says, I will make you ruler over many things. He's speaking to the faithful servants in the parable. And he says, enter into the joy of your Lord. So I always wondered about that. It's like, oh, I passed the test. I'm happy because Jesus is happy. But what he's talking about here, one of the insights that we can draw on is that Jesus is a faithful laborer of the Father. We see this throughout the gospel, especially in the book of John. We see it all throughout the Gospels. We see that Jesus was happiest when he was obeying the Father and doing his will. And so what we have insight into is that labor for Christ and with Christ will continue even in the ages to come. Even in the ages to come, the happiest place we can be is when we have a perfect assignment in Christ. And so our biggest frustration in this life is trying to work and labor even for the things of God, whether it's as a parent or as a teacher or whatever your occupational calling is, and having to take two steps forward and then three steps back because you're confronted with so many obstacles. In the ages to come, when we're laboring with the Lord, it will be joyful because there will be no obstacles. We will walk hand in hand with Christ, laboring with him. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks, talking about our assignments in the age to come with Christ. The joy of the Lord is to be understood as fruitful, meaningful labor, as opposed to the one who walked in disobedience and was not able to experience the joy of the Lord of laboring with him in that parable in Matthew 25. Some in the kingdom will be called least, while some will be called greatest. What did you say? Jesus from his own lips says, I'm going to declare some as least in my kingdom and some as greatest in my kingdom. Well, how do you know that? Well, he said it in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19. Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments, and again, he's giving the commandments of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, whoever breaks or discredits or disregards or decides that it's really not that important. He says, the least of these commandments and even teaches others to do so or even models their life, you know, because the way we live is actually being seen by others around us. The way we live, the decisions we make, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our money, the way we order our steps is seen and experienced and watched by others. Jesus says the one who lives just recklessly, aimlessly, or without intentional focus or pursuit or desire will be least in the kingdom of heaven. They'll be in the kingdom of heaven, but they'll be considered least in the kingdom of heaven. Least is still better than none, but it's still Jesus is making a comparison here. He says, But whoever does these teachings of mine or encourages them or pursues them or takes value and weight in them, he says, he shall be called greatest in the kingdom of heaven. It's the one who is faithful with the assignment today, even in weakness, even in all the shortcomings, even when you don't have all the resources to get the job done. You just keep going. You keep being faithful. How do I know about that principle? Well, you can have a conversation out of this, and I have at least 13 years of history in that. But Jesus says, those that remain faithful, even in all the opposition and challenges, they will have proven their ability to test my grace and my power in faith, and I can entrust them with greater work for my kingdom to come. That's a good promise for us. Again, I'm calling you and me as a body of Christ and a spiritual family to set the standard higher. Don't let the culture of American Christianity, which is in many ways just way setting the bar way lower than the standard of God's word. Don't let that be the bar that you shoot for. Let it be the very burning desire of Christ to see even the Ephesians chapter 1 reality of having all things available to us, having the calling to be holy and blameless into eternity, having that as the bar and the standard he would make available to us. Make that your life goal in Christ. Letter F, there will be great differences in heavenly gifts and measure of brightness or testimonies of Christ in the age to come. Paul uses the analogy in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You guys with me? You good? Everybody okay? You with me online? You good? Jose, it's good to see you, man. Awesome. Paul uses this analogy of stars or heavenly lights. So heavenly lights can be understood at this, and we'll read the verse in just a second. He says, in the same way there's varying brightnesses, distances away, sizes of the stars in the heavens, he says, so too will be the testimonies in the lives of those believers in the eternal kingdom. So look what he says in chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 41. He says, there is only one glory of the sun, it's Christ. He says, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. In other words, Paul is saying, if we were to use the analogy of Jesus as the sun in the solar system, he says all the other stars revolve around the sun. He says there's only one sun. It's the great sun. It's Christ Jesus. But there's differing stars of brightness, sizes, usefulness, and nearness to the sun. Does that analogy make sense? Paul was really smart when the Holy Spirit spoke to him. I'm thankful for that analogy. If you like that one, just can you get a little wave at you from you? Well, there's different examples. There's a few different examples about judgment seat appearances in Scripture. We'll look at just a couple of them. We'll speed through these. Throughout Scripture, we see that God invites us, and he actually requires all of us to stand before him. His seat, his throne, it's called the judgment throne. Why is it called the judgment throne? Rhetorical or feedback, yeah. It's kind of an easy, when I give you the answer, the right answer. It's okay because you're like, I don't want to be that one that gives the wrong answer. It's called the judgment seat of Christ because he is the judge. There you go. So it's a judgment seat because he's the judge on the seat. So, but there's different examples in Scripture about judgment seat appearances. All of us will appear before him, but not all of us will appear before him in the same standard or the same intention of his heart and for the same reasons. The first judgment seat appearance that we see is the judgment seat for sin. Now, ultimately, we see in John chapter 12, Jesus was the one who stood before that judgment seat and paid a penalty price, a debt that could not be paid by anyone else in all of human history. There was no one in creation who was wealthy enough, worthy enough to pay the debt for your and my sin. And so the next time you sing a song, and next time I sing a song, something to the effect of, Alexis, something like, worthy is the Lamb, let that be a remembrance that when I stand before Christ, I'm actually singing worthy is the Lamb, even that Revelation chapter 5 picture of Christ as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the worthy Lamb that was slain. He is the one that went before that throne of judgment to pay the price that you and I could never pay. There will be some that appear before that throne apart from Christ and will have to give an account. And he will ask for an account to pay off the debt of sin. Let's look at John chapter 12 real quickly, verse 31 through 33. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. He's speaking of Satan, verse 32. And I, Jesus says, if I am lifted up from the earth, meaning him on the cross, I will draw all peoples to myself. This Christ said, signifying his death. Again, Christ had to be lifted up as a penalty to stand before the judgment seat for sin so that you and I could be drawn to him. And when he died, the curtain in the throne, in the temple was ripped, signifying that the door was forever opened for those who would enter into his presence by his mercy on the cross. All right. Second judgment seat appearance. Letter J, the judgment of believers' works. And this is the primary judgment seat that we'll talk about and focus on for a couple of weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, 32. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not truly be judged. If it were up to me, I would not truly judge. You know, hey, you're good, David. All good in the hood. Verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened or disciplined or corrected is the way to understand that by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. In other words, he's going to judge all sin. It's either having it judged now or having it judged in eternity. If we wait to have it judged in eternity, if we reject the judgment now, we will have to pay for our own sin. And no human being has enough resource to pay the penalty for sin. This is why we have the hope, the remedy, the vaccine, the solution for the price of sin right now today. And that's why your words and my words and the hope that we carry on the inside of us is so valuable to declare and to make known to others. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. If you're enjoying me preaching, if you're ready to preach this too, I have an extra microphone. Will you say amen? Come on. Extra microphones going around. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Each one's work will become clear. We read that already. As by fire, Paul says. Is in that fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. I welcome his fire on my heart because I want my life transparent before him. I don't want any side closets of compromise and sin and just a reluctance to go, oh, I don't want to deal with that today. I want my heart bright and radiant. I don't want that regret and condemnation, the enemy just constantly accusing. If you are, even as I say that, if there's that little whisper of the enemy in your heart, if there's something in your heart that keeps you from walking in that brightness, that freedom in Christ, that fully accessed heart of Christ with no hindrances, I implore you to just throw your heart before Christ and say, have mercy on me. Oh, just search every part of my heart. I want everything to be made known before you. That's really the only place of freedom. Letter K, the judgment seat appearance for Israel. Jeremiah speaks about it in chapter 30. I'll let you read it on your own for time's sake. Letter L, the judgment of Gentile nations. Matthew chapter 25, I'll let you read that on your own as well. It's a few verses that reference that. Christ himself on his throne will judge all Gentile nations as he does Israel. In other words, we will all give an account for how we spent nationally as a people, as a nation. We will give an account for how we invested the resource God entrusted to us. That's a whole conversation. But we're not going there tonight. Letter M, the great white throne judgment. Jesus speaks about it in Revelation 20. Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15. John says it this way, the great white throne judgment is the final judgment seat for two primary people, those that have died before Christ appears, apart from him, and then also the angels and those that have disobeyed Christ. I'll just for time's sake, I'll move past that. But Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, the verses are there. But I love this. I'll point out two things. The Lord has an accounting system beyond our wildest imaginations. For those who have been in prayer meetings with me, especially in the last year or so, I love praying this prayer. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. It is Jesus who leans in to hear the conversations of men. When you and I are together in a conversation, or you're with another friend or an individual and you're speaking about Christ, you're giving testimony, you're sharing the word of the Lord. When you're in those conversations and you're speaking about the things of Christ, Malachi chapter 3, verse 16 says that the Lord leans in to hear the conversations of men. And then it goes on to say he writes them down in his book. Come on, that is so beautiful. He is entertained by your speech. He's entertained by your movements of your heart. He loves the things that you get excited about, especially when it's leaning in to draw close to him. He goes, oh, I'm just writing it down. I'm a really good accountant. I'm a really good journaler, and I'm going to tell you these stories forever, and I'm going to say these things before the Father. I'm going to celebrate you. The eternal rewards of Jesus, his love for us. John says in Revelation 20, he says, he saw the judge on the throne. He says he opened up books. I imagine that these books, and there's other scripture references in the Old and New Testament, these books are accounts of our own personal life. Now, when we sin and we fall short of God's best for our life, and we give those sins to the Lord, he washes them clean. He removes them from the book. He erases them from the book. That's beautiful. We will not give an account for what is covered under the blood of Christ on that day. But I believe this books is two books. He's talking about books, and then he says a single book, which is the book of life. But he's going to open up books, and it will declare the works of how we lived our life. If we live them in Christ and for Christ, he will read them back to us and go, do you remember this day? Now, again, when I started this conversation, and you were going, oh, no, the judgment seat of Christ, he's going to read the book of my life. And you're thinking, oh, no, the bad things. But Christ is going to say, no. Do you remember this moment when you gave what you didn't even have to help another person in need because your heart was moved by my heart? I am going to show you a reward that you didn't even have an idea about. It moved my heart. It demonstrated you are a son of the Heavenly Father. You're like my Father. And you're going to wear that reward. And everybody's going to see it. And I can't wait to share these next few teachings talking about how these rewards, what these physical rewards are. But our lives will be lived out in eternity. We'll walk around with these rewards, wearing them, viewing them, and we will be able to see how a person's life in this age was lived based on what they wear and how they live and what their assignments are in the ages to come. Beautiful, powerful, it's hopeful. And then letter N, the last judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter, judgment seat or appearance, there we go, is the Bema seat, judgment seat of Christ. And so when we see the judgment seat of Christ, there's a few different variations of the word judgment seat. But Romans chapter 14 speaks about Bema, judgment seat being the Bema seat of Christ, which believers go before. So it says this, 14 verses 10 through 11. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Oh no, no, it's good. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow before me. And every tongue will confess to God. So then, each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. It will not be determined by our pastor, our professor, a parent, a family member, a sibling. It will be determined by our own personal walk in Christ. The Greek word for bema is to be understood as an ancient Olympic description or a parallel. The judge's purpose was to determine, they would sit on this Bema seat, this judgment seat, during the Olympics, during the time of the Olympic Games in the ancient times, and their purpose was to determine what position the runners came in, whether it was first, second, third, or whatever placement the runner or the athlete participated in, and they were rewarded based on their placement. It's kind of an imagery that Paul is giving. It was a familiar imagery for his generation, for his time. And so what he is saying, he said, we will all stand as believers, you and me as lovers of Jesus, followers of Christ, disciples of Christ. We will all go before that judgment seat, that time, that appearance. Again, it's he only has one throne. He's not like sitting in a different seat, but there will be different groups of people that come before him. Our appearing before him will be as believers, washed in the blood, as his sons and daughters will come before him. It's called the Bema seat. He will have a different purpose in that season. We will all come before him according to our own race, our own pursuit, our own assignment in the Lord. Now, sometimes, and I got tripped up on this too, I would read these verses and I would think, am I like competing against Pastor Josie or Paul? Because Paul's like way ahead of me and I can't even catch up with him anymore, man. This dude's like, I mean, am I like, I'm trying to like catch up with Tara, man. She's like a giant in the faith. You guys, you know, you're like, don't put me in that spotlight. But I always thought I was running against my own brother and sister. Well, Paul is not giving that imagery. He's not giving that analogy. As a matter of fact, we're to understand this. Each one of us as believers have our own race. We have our own assignment. Whatever that assignment is, that is your race. You're running against yourself. Now, I imagine it this way. The Lord says, I give you 100 credits, so to speak, of resource. How much will you activate and use of that 100% or 100 credits resource? Now, the beautiful thing is that he even makes more available to us, the Bible talks about, in the Holy Spirit, to the one that would access even more. But it's running the race against ourselves. It's like, if he gives us 100 credits, how much of that 100 credit resource will I make available and I will actually use to walk out the assignment of the Lord for my life? Hopefully that makes sense. We're running against ourselves. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, if you're with me, say, I'm with you. Acts 20, verse 24, Paul says, that I might finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He says, my desire is to finish my assignment so that I will receive my rewards. That's what Paul was saying. And we have the beautiful picture that he finishes his race, he finishes his assignment right before he faces his martyrdom. He says, I've run my race, guys, and I've received my temporary I'm about to be martyred, but I'm going to be with Christ and I will be rewarded. I can't even imagine what Christ showed him. He must have had an open vision or open revelation of that crown of glory that was going to be offered to him. Oh, man, I believe that in the days ahead, as persecution is sure to increase, and you say, oh, don't scare us like that. No, I'm just telling you what Jesus says. As persecution increases, even in our own nation, as that increases, the great hope that we have is that there is a reward waiting for us. I believe that the Lord is going to open our eyes and our vision like never before. He's going to give us insight of the rewards that are waiting for us so that we do not quit. Revelation 2 and 3, there's 20 plus rewards that are revealed to us. 1, 2, and 3, Revelation 1, 2, and 3. But just before I mention those, Revelation 2 and 3 also gives us, John is writing about a number of different enemies that confront us. And these are common to them in their day in the seven churches. These are common to us as today. I want to mention them real quickly. Number one is the evil one, who is Satan. Revelation 12, verse 11 is a famous verse. It says, we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and we do not consider our lives worth anything of keeping. Number two, we are confronted and face the enemy of false prophets. Now, what Jesus is revealing to John, he's not, even when he speaks about false prophets in Matthew 24, he's not saying inaccurate prophets or unfaithful prophets. He's talking about false prophets. They're false prophets because of this. And Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 gives insight to this. They're false prophets because they're intentionally trying to deceive believers. They're intentionally trying to pull the wool over believers. They're intentionally trying to paint Jesus for someone else. So Jesus said it this way in 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. How do we understand, how do we confront and we overcome false prophets? By understanding true prophets, to understand the great voice of the greatest prophet, who is Holy Spirit. When we hear a prophecy, we are to discern, we're to understand, and I'm saying this for a general principle of all the prophecies that are floating around in our country right now as to the presidential elections. Scripture has never assumed, and even in the New Covenant, the New Testament, it's never assumed that we're to take at face value a prophecy. We're supposed to weigh them. We're supposed to discern them. We're supposed to take them and to ask the Lord about them. And then we're supposed to have an agreement in our own heart. We have one spirit, and he is the great prophet who prophesies about who Jesus is. And then Matthew 24:24, speaking of false prophets that will rise up to deceive many, even with signs and wonders. Spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist is anyone who says, Christ, I disagree with him. I reject him. I say no to him. And then last but not least, the world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our own faith in Christ. In other words, we defeat the spirit of this age, the temptations of this fallen world, by our faithful pursuit for Christ. This is what John is writing about. This is what he's speaking. I just want to highlight these real quickly, these seven church rewards to the ones who overcome. 2 weeks ago, I spoke a message on overcoming. On overcoming, those who overcome. I believe this is the message for you and me today. Overcoming means simply we don't quit. It doesn't mean that you become famous, you become, you know, wealthy. It doesn't mean that you become the one that everybody wants to be like. But Jesus is speaking to the seven churches as if he were speaking to you and me today. To the church of Ephesus, the first church that John addresses by the Holy Spirit, he says this. He says, to the one who overcomes, church of Ephesus, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Again, he's speaking to the church, followers of Jesus. There is a reward that will be given to some who overcome, not forsaking the love of Christ. This is the overcoming call for the church of Ephesus, not forsaking first love in Christ. Smyrna, to the church of Smyrna, be faithful. To the one who overcomes, be faithful, even to the point of martyrdom. And I will give you the crown of life. He goes on to say in chapter 21 as well, speaking about this crown of life. And to the church of Pergamum, letter C, to the one who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. Wow. Do we all get that? No, he says to the one who overcomes, whatever the call was for the church of Pergamum, to the one who overcomes in this area, I will give some of the hidden manna. I don't even have a clue. I mean, I have a little bit of a clue. I'll share it in a couple of weeks. Hidden manna speaks of the body of Christ. There is expressions of the heart of this bridegroom God called Jesus Christ that there will be some that are privy to the very secret intentions of his heart. This could possibly be what this hidden manna is speaking about. The why behind the what of what Christ has done for his church. Come on, that's so good. Where was I? Letter C, Pergamum? Nope. Thyatira. If you're with me, say amen. I'm making sure you're not sleeping. Come on, we're almost done here. Almost done. Thyatira, everybody say Thyatira 10 times. Thyatira! Woo-woo! To him who overcomes and does my will, Jesus says, to the end, without quitting. He says, I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod, an iron scepter, and he will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I received authority from the Father. I will also give him the morning star. Who's the morning star? Oh, it's a reference to the impartation of Christ's heart, his brightness. And Sardis, to the one who overcomes, I will compare him, and he who overcomes will allow them to be dressed in white. I will never blot his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. A lot to say about that. For time's sake, I won't, but can you imagine Jesus saying your name to the Father? And you hear it. Jesus says your name to the Father. He tells your stories. And there's one of the rewards he speaks about. that he will give you a term of endearment that nobody knows reference to, just you and Christ. To the one that overcomes, there's a reward. To the one that overcomes in a certain area, Christ will give you a new name that only you and Christ have history with. No one else knows even the reason. What does that nickname mean? Oh, I can't tell you. Philadelphia, to him who overcomes, I'll make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write his name, the name of my God, the name of that city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down from heaven. I will write that name on him. And Laodicea, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on thrones. To the one who overcomes, he will sit on thrones with me. Some will sit with me on thrones. To the one that overcomes, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father. Letter H, go ahead and invite you to stand. Whatever we overcome in this life will be rewarded in the life to come. This is the purpose and the power of God's grace burning on the inside of us. Are you encouraged tonight? Yeah? This is a good word. It's a good word. So we're going to close like this. Just finding the value of needing to fellowship in this season. And so we're going to close in prayer. So I'm going to invite you to stretch out your heart to your neighbor. Skip the hand. Stretch out your heart. And we're going to join, unless your spouse is, you have permission, Jose, to hug. And we're going to close in prayer for each other. And so this side of the room, I'm going to invite you to pray for the body of Christ in the midst of the elections, that God would have his way, would have his will. And this side of the room, I'm going to invite you to pray for families. I want to invite you to pray for marriages. I'm going to invite you for children, for households, okay? And this is our prayer. So you guys are going to pray for the body of Christ to be ready to agree with him and that God's will be done through the elections, okay? And then you on this side, you're going to pray for families, for marriages, for households, for children, okay? And I'll just lead us, and I'm going to agree with both of you guys, okay? So Father, in Jesus' name, let's just begin to lift our voices in prayer and just agreement. We just thank you, Jesus. We thank you. We thank you. We love you. We worship you. It is so good to be in your presence. So good to receive your word. And we thank you for the family of God. We thank you for this spiritual family, Lord. We thank you for the privilege to lift our voices to you in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord. And we just lift up the elections. We lift up our country. We lift up the body of Christ. Lord, that she would be bright. Father, we thank you for it. Father, we lift up families. We lift up marriages. Father, we lift up our own children, God, that they would be strong and faithful, God, that they would not grow weary. They would be bright and in love, God. We lift our nation up, God. We lift up the presidential election process, God. We say, let your light shine in every dark corner. Reveal everything that's hidden, Lord. Let truth break forth. Let righteousness break forth. Father, touch every marriage. Touch every family. Touch every household. Touch our children, God. Have mercy over our children. Have mercy over our grandchildren, God. Spare our children, God. Oh, Lord, we ask for mercy over this nation. Father, we ask for mercy over our households. We ask for mercy over our marriages, God. Let no marriages fail in this hour, God. Strengthen everyone that is weary, God. Oh, we lift up your kingdom. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Oh, let your will be done, God. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done, God. Mercy over America. Mercy over America. Mercy over our families, over our households, oh God. Oh, we thank you, Lord. Even you online as you're praying, just continue to agree with us. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Our prayers are powerful. They're effective. They're opening the heavens. They're releasing his resource, Father, as it is in heaven. Let it be in America, as it is in heaven. Let it be in our households. Let it be in our marriages. Let it be in our children. God, we ask for an increase of dreams. We ask for an increase of visions. We ask for an increase of signs and wonders. Oh God, open the heavens and come down. God, increase your spirit, God. Baptize us anew and in your fire. Baptize us afresh, God, with your power and your presence, oh God. Send revival fire to America, God. Send revival fire to our families, oh God. Baptize our children and our grandchildren in the Holy Spirit. Oh God, baptize us with a new baptism that can only come from you. We ask for the authentic fire of heaven, oh God. Oh, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, with the evidence of signs and wonders, God. Miracles of your power that you are on your throne, God. Send fresh fire from heaven, oh God. Let us declare like Peter did, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Send revival to America. Send awakening to America. This is that. I believe we will prophesy that. We speak it in faith right now. We will be able to say, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Send revival to America, God. Send revival to America, oh God. Send revival to our own households, oh God. Oh, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your promises, God. Oh, we worship you tonight, God. We thank you for your word. We cling to it. We hold to it. And we continue in the faith. We will not quit. If you will touch us, if you will give us power, if you will give us grace, we will say no to sin. And we will say yes to righteous living, oh God. We ask for it in our own hearts, God. Oh, we thank you for it, God. We thank you for it. Let's just shout amen and amen and amen. Amen, because that's all I got. My ribs are sore. Amen, we love you. Let's have a few minutes of fellowship before you run out. Put your masks on. Wash your hands. Don't cough on me. We love you guys. Sanitize and hanitize and granitize and all that.